If you would please turn to the book of John, chapter 9. John, chapter 9. My text today will be verse 35 through verse 38. We'll read those verses in due time. We all know that there are those who think they see, but do not. They possess the faculty of sight, but they cannot perceive. Despite how such things might be shown unto them, they just do not know. We say of them, they just can't see it. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. That is, there are those who believe they see the truth, but in fact they are misled. They are blinded. No matter how long you might try to persuade them, they just can't see it. The Pharisees were like that. They were convinced that they were of God and they held to the truth, but Jesus declared them to be blind. Matthew chapter 23 records Jesus' words when he called them blind guides, fools and blind, and thou blind Pharisee, warning them, ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In another place, Jesus said, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. In fact, following our text today, some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, are we blind also? To which Jesus replied, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. They thought that they understood spiritual matters, so they believed they had spiritual sight. But being misled, their sight was actually their blindness. You see, it is possible to think that you know, or be close to the truth, or be convinced that you have spiritual sight, and yet be wrong. And if you are wrong, then fact is you're blind to the truth. Fact is you've been blinded by the devil and you are yet in your sins. It is my objective to review the story in our text, which is encompassed in chapter 9, while zeroing in on the condition of the man who received healing. For though he gained physical sight and he had pretty good insight and assessment of the person of Jesus, he remained spiritually blind. How tragic. So I speak to you from John chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 38 is my text. A message I've entitled, A Blind Man Still. A Blind Man Still. Let's pray. God in heaven, once again we come before you thanking you for the privilege of being in your house, and we thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And our heart goes out to those who are sick or those who are hindered. Lord, we pray that you bless them and heal the sick, and Lord, you know those needs. But we come together today to worship you in spirit and in truth, to lift up our voice in song to you, to offer up our praise, to offer prayers before you, but also to attend unto your word. And I ask that that word which you've laid upon my heart to share with your people at this time, that as it goes forth today, that it will fall upon hearing ears. And I pray that, Lord, you would work this word into every heart by your Spirit. And we ask if there's any here today that's lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for what you've done and for what you're going to do. And we honor you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 35 through verse 38. And we'll read these verses as we go along. But I want to consider the idea that this blind man that was healed in the passage is a blind man still. Let me give you an overview of this story, if I may. Jesus was passing through the temple court in an effort to escape the irate Jews who sought to stone him. And verse 1 of chapter 9 states that as Jesus passed by, that he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him as to the reason why this man was in this condition. Who did sin, this man or his parents, verse 2 says. To which Jesus replied, neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. After which, Jesus healed the man by anointing his eyes with a mixture of saliva and clay, who then washed in the pool of Siloam and was healed. And long story short, everyone was amazed that the man could see. And he was brought before the Pharisees, and they questioned him. Now, this resulted in a denial of Jesus by the religious leaders of the day and the immediate expulsion of this sinner from the synagogue. You see, the problem was this man was healed on the Sabbath day. To the Pharisees, healing counted as a work or a labor, and work and labor was strictly forbidden. This was a Sabbath day, is a day of rest. Therefore, Jesus was not a good man because he had violated the Sabbath. Hence, he could not perform a miracle of which they claimed that he had, because Jesus would be then a sinner. And a dispute arose between the Pharisees and the newly sighted ex-blind man, and he was cast out. And not long after, Jesus found him and made inquiry. And our text is a record of that event. And so we pick it up in verse 35. And let's notice, first of all, do you believe on the Son of God? This is the question that Jesus asks him. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, Jesus had heard that the blind man stood up for him. I mean, that's the whole reason why they dispensed with him. They got rid of him, the Pharisees did. And Jesus heard that he stood up for him, and he understood the blind man was cast out for his sake. And so Jesus looked for him and sought for him, and he found him. He searched for him and found this man that he had healed just a little while before. And then when Jesus found him, he makes this direct inquiry. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Now I submit unto you, my dear friends, that this is the most important question ever. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And Jesus went right to the heart of the matter, inquiring of this guy, do you believe? Do you believe? Now I also submit unto you that it is a personal question that every man must consider. He says, dost thou? You see, my consideration of the Son of God and who He may be and what I believe about Him is not going to help you in your stand before God. You must consider the question, who is the Son of God? Have I believed on Him? Have I responded to Him? What has He done in my behalf? This question, have you believed on the Son of God, is a personal question, and you need to consider this question. But also this question involves the issue or the matter of faith of the person. He says, dost thou believe? Do you believe? I have an acquaintance of mine who believes in God, but he does not believe in Jesus Christ. He knows that he was a person that existed in history. He knows that there's a record of this individual, but he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so if I were to ask him that question, do you believe that in the Son of God? He would say no. He would say no. How tragic is that? But I can't make him believe. All I can do is discuss with him. All I can do is show. All I can do is open up the Word of God and encourage him. And Jesus asked the question of this blind man. Do you believe? Do you have faith on the Son of God? And so he raises this question up to the blind man, well, the guy that he had healed from his blindness. And this question, of course, then, the object is as faith in the Son of God. Now, my friends, recognize that there are many in our society who have faith in many things, but they do not have faith in the Son of God. And they might have faith in the church, and they might have faith in the Word, and they might have faith in their own works and ability, and if they do this or if they do this other thing, and if they're sincere, God will understand. Jesus didn't ask this man about any of that. He asked him about the Son of God. Most important question ever. And I ask you that very same question today. Do you believe on the Son of God? Where's your faith? What's your understanding involving this Son? Where is that? Do you believe on the Son of God? So that's what I find, first of all, as we come into this passage in verse 35, Jesus finds him and asks him a question. Notice his response in verse 36. He answered him and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? The former blind man, I see him answering without forethought. I don't see any hint whatsoever of, well, let me think about that, let me ponder that, or whatever. When Jesus raised the question, do you believe on the Son of God? I think it was right away. There's no question in his heart, no question in his mind. He just said, well, who is he? Who is he? He raised up a question in regard to Jesus' question. Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? And the guy said, man, I don't know who that is. Who is he? Who is he? And I think that's an honest answer. I think that's a very candid response. He didn't try to beat around the bush. He didn't try to make up something. He didn't try to deceive him. He just said, I don't know who he is. Who is this one? Now, I know that sometimes in our society we say that ignorance is bliss. But I'll tell you, in this case, ignorance is not bliss. If you don't have an understanding of who the Son of God is and what he has done and what he provides for you, my friend, that ignorance is very condemning. Do not be ignorant of this account. Here's a guy who was blind, who now can see. He says, do you believe in the Son of God? He says, I don't know who he is. This ignorance is not bliss. But by the way, ignorance is nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing wrong with not knowing. Now, if you find out that you don't know and you don't care to find out the answers to that, well, then you might, if you choose to remain in ignorance, that might be a shameful thing. But there's nothing wrong with not knowing. But every one of you here now have been made aware that you need to know. So if I raise the question, do you believe on the Son of God? You might have said in your heart, I'm not really sure who that is and what that means. And so you have some ignorance going on. Nothing wrong with that, but if you walk out of here and say, I don't really care, I'm not ever going to pursue it, and I don't want to know, then you ought to be ashamed of that. Because I'll tell you, just like this guy is expressing in the text, ignorance can keep you from a right response. This fella says, who is he that I might believe on him? You're saying, do I believe? Will I believe? Who is he that I might believe? But I can't believe on him because I don't know who he is. And until I know, I can't respond. And so your ignorance, my friend, if you're lost today, your ignorance will keep you from responding properly. I encourage you to search it out. Find out who Jesus is. Find out what he has accomplished. Know about the Son of God. And then you make a decision. Will you believe it or not believe it? Jesus encounters the fella, asks him a question. He honestly responds quickly. Who is he? Who is he? But you'll notice here in the passage, he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He uses the word Lord. Now, the word Lord is a very common term in the New Testament scriptures, and the word Lord means exactly that. It means Lord, it means master. It is a sovereign. It could be a Lord in regard to power, position. It could be in rank. It could be a governor or a ruler of some sort. It could be a mighty man of wealth. It could be somebody that just has great position and authority and has servants under him, and they would call him Lord. But the word also certainly means in regard to that issue of power or deity. Now, which do you think this fellow is using this term? Now, he just said, I don't know who the Son of God is, but yet he calls him Lord. Now, I don't believe he's using it in the sense of power, that is, of divinity, that he recognizes him as God. I don't see that at all. But I do recognize him responding to him as Lord. And the reason I think he does this is because, well, the Lord is a title of respect. Here's a guy standing before him not too long ago. We don't know the time frame between when he healed the man and this event. It could have been 4 or 5 hours. It could have been 2 hours. Who really knows the time frame there? But this guy is the one that healed him, and now he's speaking to him, and he calls him Lord. I think he respects Jesus Christ. I also believe that he calls him Lord because it's an address of authority, and I'll prove this in just a few moments as we go through the passage. But he recognizes Christ. He calls him a Lord as a title. He expresses this matter as a issue of authority. But I also would submit unto you that he calls him Lord because this is a description of response. I mean, after all, Jesus just healed him. Wouldn't you submit to him? I mean, if you were blind from birth and somebody came around and healed you, wouldn't you have some sort of regard to him that you're going to submit to him and follow after him? And he calls him Lord, almost in the expression of, I'm your servant now. I think that's the perspective of the blind man at this case. Jesus asked him a question he didn't know the answer to. He just said, I don't know who it is, Lord. And but he does respect Jesus. Now, The title of the message is A Blind Man Still. Why do I express it this way? Because what I would like to do is I want to demonstrate to you, I want you to consider the blind man's perspective of Jesus. Now, we have no record whether or not he ever had any prior knowledge of Jesus. We don't have any evidence in the Scripture that he heard of him before this event or not, or if this was the first occasion he ever came across or ever heard the word or the name Jesus. Maybe he had been instructed. Maybe he knew about this wonderful work, miracle worker. We don't know. We don't have that information. But what we do know, we can come to some conclusions about the understanding and the assessment of this blind man. So back it up within the story and look into John chapter 9 and consider this man's perspective of Jesus as he stands before him after he just got kicked out of the synagogue. And he stands before Jesus and he says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" What's his view of Jesus? Verse 11, first of all. At least he knew him by name. In verse 11, it says, as he's responding to the inquiry and the observation, he says, "He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus.'" He doesn't know a whole lot about him, but he certainly knows that this is a fellow by the name of Jesus. He's got a name to his healer. And so he knew his name. Secondly, in the latter part of verse 11, he accepted Jesus as a healer because he says, "A man named Jesus, he made clay and anointed mine eyes and said, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received my sight." And so, yeah, he's going to recognize there's something special about this fella. This guy by the name of Jesus did this miracle thing and this great work, and now I can see. I hadn't seen anything since I was born. So he knew the name of Jesus and recognized him as a healer. You look into verse 17. As this man is in discussion with the Pharisees about who Jesus is and what his viewpoint was, and the Pharisees did what some people do in our society, some of the interrogators in our society, they just keep saying the same question over and over and over and over. And they kept asking that guy, "Well, how'd he heal you? How'd he heal you? How'd he heal you?" And he finally got exasperated and he just says, "You know what? I've told you before. Why would I tell it again?" And in this discussion, if you look down in verse 17, you'll find in the last part of the verse something about it here. It says that they say to the blind man, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, this is a blind man's perspective of Jesus, "He is a prophet." Now, we see a little bit more understanding of this guy. He doesn't know much about him, but he's standing before the Pharisees and he's a prophet. However, if you look down into verse 24 and verse 25, as the discussion goes on and they're attacking him and trying to blow apart his story, they're doing all they can to dismiss it. In verse 24 and verse 25, he's really not sure about Jesus' status. Listen to his expression. Verse 24, "Then again called they the blind man, the man that was blind, and said unto him, 'Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" And the guy just says, "You know what? You keep hounding me about this. I don't really know for sure whether he's a sinner or not. But one thing for sure he did know, he was positive about what happened." So the last part of that verse 25, he said, "Well, I can't explain all that, and I can't give you his religious standing and his perspective of justification and all that. But he says, 'I know that I was blind and now I see.'" He's definite about that. But you kind of get an idea of this guy's perspective of Jesus, don't you? And even though he was unsure there, and he does know a few things, well, we'll see in just a moment that he becomes a little bit more sure in his discussion. But look at verse 27. What else did this guy think of Jesus in this discussion? I believe that he saw Jesus as a leader, as a teacher, because he asked the Pharisees this in the latter part of the verse 27, "Will ye also be his disciples?" Man, that's a lot of courage right there. Here's this old blind man. He doesn't know anything about religion. He's standing before the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Council of the Sanhedrin, and he just looks at them and says, "Will you be his disciples?" Wow. You know what that tells me? That tells me, and I've already mentioned to you that the guy had respect toward him and had a regard toward Jesus Christ. Now he says, you ought to be his disciples. And so he kind of has an idea that Jesus ought to be followed. But then you look in verse 31, I mentioned to you that he becomes a little bit more sure in his discussion. He just really expresses here that Jesus is no pagan, he's not an infidel, he's not an unbeliever. So in verse 31, it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And so he says, hey, since the world began, was it not heard that there no man that any man opened the eyes of the blind, of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing? And the guy says, well, I don't know about all that. But he says, look in verse 30, hearing his marvelous thing that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened up my eyes. We know that God don't hear people that are pagans. He's a worshiper of God. He does the will of God. So this guy just lays it out before the Pharisees. He's more sure of who he is as he comes down in his conclusion of Jesus. And again in verse 31, he states that he was a worshiper of God. That's his viewpoint of this fella. Last thing is, in verse 33, he said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He comes to the final conclusion, you know what? I can't lay my finger on it. I can't explain it to everybody's satisfaction, but this guy's of God. Remember I said that he believed the authority. This guy had authority, this one of Jesus. Now stop and consider for just a moment. What I've expressed to you happened prior to when Jesus came to talk to him. This is the interrogation by the Pharisees. And so what we find here, I listed you nine things. His viewpoint of Jesus, but despite all that he understands and or thinks about Jesus, he is lacking a genuine knowledge of him. Because when Jesus says, do you believe on a Son of God? He said, who is he? Who is he? But I'll tell you, when you look at what he expresses all the way through the passage, he seems like he's got a pretty good grasp, doesn't he? He seems like he has a handle on who Jesus is and the response. But yet when Jesus inquires, do you believe on the Son of God? He said, I just don't know who he is. And so though he can see, he can actually physically see, he is a blind man still. At this juncture, in this story, in the account what we have, when we look into verse 36, the man is lost despite everything that he knows about Jesus and the experience that he had with Jesus. Now, Jesus had raised the question, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And so really, I see the blind man here accepting the challenge of Jesus to believe on the Son of God, but he just doesn't know who or how. I just need more information, he is saying. Three quick things about this. I think this expresses interest. The blind man is interested in who the Son of God may be. He doesn't know that that's the guy standing before him. He just said, well, who is he? This expresses interest. This also expresses willingness. Not only is he interested, I think he's willing. Tell me who he is that I might believe on him. And this also expresses inability. This is a statement of declaration saying, I don't know who he is. I can't do it. Who is he that I might believe? And so we have this question that's raised up in verse 36 by the blind man. Now enter into verse 37. How does Jesus respond to him? Well, very succinctly, it's just that he talks with you. Verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. In simple response, Jesus just comes back and says, there are two things here. Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. When I think about this statement of it is he, thou hast both seen him, you have seen him, I first of all consider that this infers the encounter with Jesus before he ever had a sight. In other words, as this guy is sitting around hoping that people would give him money as he's here in the temple courts, and Jesus walks by, he hears about him, and the guy says, you know, here, I want to anoint your eyes. That's an experience with Jesus, and he definitely knows his name. So he has an awareness of him, a little bit of being in his presence. But beyond that, it actually includes the sight. He says, you have seen him. Not only have you encountered me, but now you've actually seen me with your eyes because you went and you washed, and you know what? You can see now where you couldn't see before. So the guy says, who is he, Lord? And he says, you've seen him. You've encountered him, and you actually look upon me. And it is he that talks with thee. That's what it says in the text. Very clear, isn't it? And really, it's just Jesus saying, I'm the one. In our society, we say, you're talking to him. Don't we say that kind of thing? Who is he? Well, you're talking to him. And the guy says, who is he, Lord? He says, well, you've seen him, and you're talking to him. Does this guy have any question at all now who the Son of God is? He shouldn't. Because Jesus clearly states that he is the Son of God. And now, really, if you stop to think about it, that list that I gave you before about the understanding of this and assessment of this blind man, he can now add to that list, to that resume, hey, he's the Son of God too. So if he ever wanted to talk about him anywhere else, he could just say, oh yeah, by the way, he's the Son of God. Because now he knows, doesn't he? And so what's his reaction? What's his response? Verse 38. And he said, oh, I like this, don't you? He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Wasn't that tremendous? Three simple things here in verse 38 is, I believe. That's all it is, isn't it? Jesus had come and asked him a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? He says, I don't know who he is. Jesus said, I'm he. He said, I believe it. I believe it. Three things. Number one, this is personal recognition and address. He says, Lord. Oh, he used that word again, didn't he? Same word. Exact same usage. Lord. But only this time. I think it's a little bit different perspective than it was before. Because before he didn't know that he's the Son of God. Now he does. And when he says, I believe, Lord, I believe, there's more to that Lord than just someone who's in power over him or somebody who might be a master over a servant. I see him recognizing, yes, you are God. You are my Lord. Lord, I believe. And so there's a personal recognition and address. Secondly, there's a personal response. What is it? I believe. I believe. He hadn't believed up to that point. He knew a lot about him. Had a pretty good assessment. But he hadn't believed him yet. He wasn't saved, was he? He was a blind man still until verse 38. Lord, I believe. Do you remember that day when you believed, my friend? Do you remember when your loved ones said, I believe? How tragic that many still do not believe. The last thing is this. There's a personal reaction. We see in verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe. And look at that phrase. And he worshiped him. The blind man offered worship to Jesus. That's what true belief will do. The change in a person's heart will change a person's approach to God. I believe. And he worshiped him. That's the story, isn't it? He was a blind man still till he came to really know who Jesus was. And then he believed and then he was saved. And his life was changed. In closing then, let me offer you a very brief summary. Jesus sought the ex-blind man out. Jesus challenged the ex-blind man. Jesus revealed himself to the ex-blind man, I'm he. And the ex-blind man, but still spiritually blind person, responded in belief. Yeah, he could see physically, but he was still blind spiritually till he believed. Till God opened up his heart and he was saved. I submit unto you that a person can know about Jesus but not know Jesus. It's possible for you to come to all the services and to be in church from a tender age and you could tell everything there is to know about Jesus And you can quote scriptures as well as the preacher, perhaps. But you know what? It's possible to do all those things and still not know them. And here's a blind guy that had great insight and great understanding of this one named Jesus. But when he was challenged, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" he did not know who he was. He did not know. So you can know, but not be saved. I also submit unto you, and I want you to consider this for just a moment, he was a recipient of God's blessings and had good awareness, but he was still spiritually blind. I say that because I don't know how many people I've encountered in my ministry that when I've asked them about, "Are you saved? Do you have a home in heaven? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" they answer with, "Well, I was in the hospital and I was on my deathbed and you know what? God healed me and I got out of the hospital." Well, I'm glad he did that, but that's not the question, is it? "Well, God did this and God has done that and God's blessed me all my life." I didn't ask you that. Do you believe on the Son of God? People get the idea that because God has done something for them, because God has blessed them, because God has provided for them, they just automatically accept that they are children of God. Here's a guy that was born blind, and for 38 years he was blind, and now he can see. Jesus healed the guy, gave him sight, and he was lost. And so, my friend, do not mistake God's blessings upon you and God providing for you and God protecting you. And, "Oh, I was in a car wreck and I nearly died." My friend, do not mistake all those things for salvation. You have to know who the Son of God is and you must believe. This guy knew what God had done, but he was still lost. He was lost until he came to know Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you a blind man still? You might even be a member of this church, but a blind man still. How tragic. I submit unto you that true belief in the Son of God is your only cure. And you say, "Well, I just really don't know. I'm not sure." Then you need to inquire like this guy. "Well, who is he? What can I do that I might believe?" Are you a blind man still? But then I finally submit unto you, and I close with this, that like the blind man who really now sees, and he had physical sight, he just didn't have spiritual sight, but now he has both. And like him, I believe that if a person truly believes, he or she will worship Jesus. You say, "Well, I believe, but I don't worship him that much." You make the assessment. You make the call. What I read is when the guy came to know Jesus, he worshiped him. Genuine salvation makes the difference in the heart and the life of that person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Brought from darkness to light. From blindness to sight. All because of the Son of God. Do you believe? Or are you a blind man still? If so, I point you to Jesus that you might be saved today. And all that he would change your life forever. And you'll be found to worship him. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand. Has God spoken to your heart? God revealed things to you? Maybe you've come to the conclusion that you're really not saved, that you are still blind spiritually. Then I'm glad God's working in your heart, and I pray that he'll continue to work in your heart. He'll draw you and woo you. And I point you to Jesus that you might be saved. Would you believe on him today? Would you embrace him right where you are? You can do that. And then come, let us know that you've been saved today. Dear Christian, are you sure you're saved? You say, "Yes, I am." Well, thank God for that. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. We ask you to save the lost and strengthen the saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?